This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. And because Joseph, her husband, was an unrighteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in his mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." And when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home to his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. And the second reading this evening is going to be found in the Gospel of Luke. Beginning to read chapter 2. "Now in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth to Galilee, to Judah, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." Amen. And may God bless this reading to us from his word. To his name be praise and glory. Amen. Now, we've been delighted that Beggar Belief have been with us tonight. And thank you so much for coming and sharing in our service. Now, I know that some of you have got another engagement tonight and you've got to slip off. So before I start the wee sermon talk, if you want to get away, we're allowed to do that. If you need to slip away, please feel free to do that. We hope to be finished by, I would hope we've finished by about 20 minutes to 8 at the very latest, maybe not much later than that. So it's just, I know that some of you have got to get away, and I'll let you go now. Yes, please do. Thank you so much.
Okay, thank you very much, Bob. I'll be staying. You can't get rid of me that easy.
Thank you. Thank you. I wanted to think tonight just briefly as we go through this Advent time over the next 2 or 3 weeks in Sunday evenings. Not next week, because next week is going to be Sanctuary First, of course. But the following weeks, I want us to just start looking at some of the comparisons between the two stories, because there are basically two stories in the Bible relating to the birth of Jesus. The first story I read is a story in Matthew's Gospel. And there Matthew doesn't go into all the detail that we find in Luke's Gospel. But in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew sets out the scenario, and he tells a story about Joseph worried about whether he should marry Mary, and worried whether that should be a union that he should, because he was engaged to Mary. And then he finds that Mary's pregnant, and he's worried about that. And so the story is of this young girl who's pregnant and is in the situation where people are talking, there's gossip around the town, around the community, and Joseph has to make a decision whether he will stand by Mary or whether he will, as it says, quietly call the wedding off and write a kind of decree, a divorce decree. And that's the scenario in the Matthew's Gospel. And then there is another story that follows on in Matthew's Gospel that's not in the other stories either, is that the wise men come from the east. And of course, there's a whole lot of myths that's put in this whole thing. We don't know how many wise men. It just says the wise men. But people have given these wise men names, and they say there are three wise men. But it doesn't say that in the Bible. It just says wise men came from the east. And in Matthew's Gospel, there is no account of a stable. There is no account of that. There's an account of Jesus being born and of the wise men coming to the house there to pay homage to the Messiah. And then, from all that, there is this tremendous clash of the story that Matthew is telling. He's trying to say something amazing is happening here, because there's a great clash of those outside Israel recognizing who Jesus is, and yet people in Israel not recognizing. And of course, this is picked up in John's prologue, where John says, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God. And this is an influence, and again, being influenced and a reflection of the Gentiles coming to see who Christ is, coming to worship him, the wise men, the men from the east. But in the midst of all that, then Matthew, in his story, he builds the tension up further, because then we have all the massacre of these babies. It's a terrible tragedy. The Christmas story, the story of Jesus, is surrounded with persecution and sadness and trouble. And it's almost as though when this king comes, when the Prince of Peace comes, the powers of hell, the powers of darkness are doing everything they can to defeat what is good. And that's part of the whole story that Matthew is telling. The struggle between good and evil, between right and wrong. And then there's a whole story that's not talked about, love, is of Jesus going off as a refugee. His family, refugees, running scared that they're going to lose their child. And all these other children being killed, and this child escaping and getting into Egypt. And where are they safe? In Egypt, the very place of bondage, the place where the children of Israel have been brought out of freedom, out of slavery. Now it is that very place that gives freedom to the Christ. There's all sorts of things going on in this story in Matthew that Matthew's trying to say to people, look what God is doing here. Stop using stereotypes, because God breaks down stereotypes. And here is a refugee family. This is a refugee family in Egypt, getting shielded, getting cared for, getting protected. And then when the time comes, he comes back to Nazareth. So there is that story, which is quite an amazing story. Keep that in your mind. It does not in any way detract from Luke's story, but it's the story of sadness, of persecution, of pain, of struggle, of suffering, of good against evil, of power against the powerlessness of this baby. And it's a story for the church to realize that often the church is in that position, and the church has been in that position down through the centuries of being powerless, but yet God being able to save and protect his son, his people. And that's that story. And then you have the Luke story, which is an amazing story as well, because Dr. Luke comes, he wasn't in the group. He wasn't. Matthew is the tax collector who's hearing the story and is living through it, has heard this story and has gleaned it from within the disciples. But Dr. Luke hasn't. And he comes and he writes his account. And it's interesting. Dr. Luke tells you at the very beginning, he writes to Most Excellent Theophilus. Who is Theophilus? People have been arguing about who Theophilus is for years and years and years. Some people think it was just a made-up name. Some people think that Theophilus was a very important man. One of the things I do know is that it was always a kind of a tradition within the life of many academics and historians who want, or theologians who wanted a story to be told, to write a story to a famous person. Let me give you an example. John Calvin's Institutes of Religion are famous. The famous Calvin Institutes of Religion, written in the 1520s, 30s, and 40s, during that period of time. He writes those institutes and addresses them to who? The King of France, Francis, who is actually a Roman Catholic and against the Reformation. But Calvin writes it to him in order that he's saying, I want to explain to you what true religion is. And so Calvin addresses these books to the king. And so it could simply be that Luke is writing to the most excellent Theophilus, who has not asked any questions of him at all, but he's decided this is an important person I want to write my story to, and I want him to get it. Or it could very well be that he's like the Ethiopian eunuch, who is a believer and wants to know all the stories, and he's in power and he wants to hear what's going on. But again, Dr. Luke tells us, and because he's a physician, Luke tells us that he had to research this, and he had researched this story personally. And so as you read Luke's, it would look as though Luke has been in touch with people going back to Jerusalem, going back to people and saying, what do you remember of this time? And it's thought that Luke's account most definitely had to include Mary. So Luke would have had to have spoken to the mother of Jesus to get all the information that Luke comes up with. And his is a much more softer story. It's a much more inspiring story. It's a story of with God all things are possible. You remember that? That's that lovely little bit in there. It's interesting that our band's called Beggar's Belief. But, you know, with God all things are possible. Beggar's Belief asks that. It says, is this possible? And within the New Testament phrase, is this phrase where the angel says, but with God all things are possible. God is going to do something amazing. And this young girl, and it's a story of a young girl who believes God in the midst of all that's happened to her, believes that God is at work in her life. It's an amazing story. It's a challenging story. And it's a story that causes us to ask questions in scientific areas. But it's there to remind us that God can do anything. And people say to me, how can you believe in that sort of thing, Albert? And the only way I can believe it, and I've told you this before and you'll remember by my body language, the only way you understand the virgin birth is if you stand over at the resurrection and you see the resurrected Jesus and you look through resurrection and you look through the miracle of resurrection, you can look and you can say, well, if there can be a resurrection, there can be a virgin birth. But it's more difficult sometimes if you look that way. But looking from the resurrection, it's something that has been documented, that people have said, this has happened. We've seen it with our own eyes. It happened. So the whole story of Luke's story is seeking to take you into the area of mystery, to believe who this person is. God come among us. And that's the two accounts. And I think they're fascinating accounts. And I think there's lots for us to just, as we start thinking and reflecting over this Advent time, what can we learn from these two differing accounts? They do not need to be contradictory. They can be harmonized. But they're meant, written with a particular slant in mind, the writer wanting to make his point in different ways. And as we come to the Gospels and read these stories, then it's up for us now, how do we interpret this in today's world? How does this make sense in our world today? And the Matthew's one challenges us, how do we care for refugees? How do we care for those who are persecuted? How do we care for those who are hounded by the armies, by power? What is our position on seeing the place of weakness? And should we worry if sometimes the church seems to be in a place of weakness? Is that maybe when we're strongest? Not when we're curing up to power, but when we're in the weak place. And then the second story is all about reminding us, can we believe in a God who can do miracles in our lives. The God who is at work in our everyday life. The God who has come among us. The God who we call, and in the Matthew's translation as well, Emmanuel, God with us. And so, as we think and reflect on these things, how does all that work in our everyday life? To care, to understand, and to believe that God's at work among us. It's exciting stuff. It's a fantastic story. But it's more than a story. It's something then of a God who lives that out in our everyday lives. Can we sing our last hymn tonight, which is in a byre near... No, it's not in a byre. It's the last one, which is, I heard the voice of Jesus say. And I've chosen this. We've chosen these songs with the Scottish tunes in them tonight because we're coming near St. Andrew's Day and we thought it would be nice to put to weave that into our service tonight. But also at the end of a busy week, perhaps at the end of a time when some of us have been struggling with our faith and with all kinds of issues, tonight to hear the Lord say to us, come to me and rest. Don't worry. And as I was saying this morning in the sermon, God is a God who has everything in control. He is, our God reigns. Stop worrying about things and leave things in God's hands. And the number of people after morning service who were going out saying to me how much they were uplifted by what God was saying to us in service this morning. The God who is in control of the world. This is God's world. And we need to be aware of that and rest in his promises.